The last thing that we saw in Matthew chapter 5, the last time we got together, this was the last thing we saw. For I say unto you, verse 20, Matthew 5, verse 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case or in no wise or in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you are not perfect, you cannot go to heaven. That's the last thing we saw. What he meant, he said, your righteousness, if you want to be good, then your righteousness has to be greater than, more than, the scribes and the Pharisees. Now everyone knew they were the most righteous on the planet. And he says, you have to be more righteous than the most righteous in the world. You have to be perfect. Okay, how many of you have failed? Don't raise your hand. You can if you want. I did. Have you failed? Well, if you didn't raise your hand and weren't planning to, here's a shocker, you too missed it. If you want to be good, and that's the way you think you're going to get to heaven, you will not enter into heaven. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven. We're helpless. What are we going to do? Now the Pharisees and the scribes, the doctors of the law, they were saying, I'm really good. I keep the law, period. And everyone who looked at them said, they do keep the law. They keep the rules. How could you possibly exceed that? How could you do greater than that? How could your righteousness be greater than that? So Jesus says, let me explain it to you, so that you'll understand where I'm coming from. You have heard that it was said by them of old time. You'll read the Old Testament. You can find Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Well, just read chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, if you like. You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not kill. The word is murder. He says, you have heard that's the law. And whoever murders shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, everyone has heard that commandment, right? You've heard it quoted, whether you believed it or not. You've heard the commandment quoted, thou shalt not kill. Exodus chapter 20, you can find that. Or in our language today, thou shalt not murder. Now, if you are a Pharisee or scribe, you might be able to say, because they were very righteous, you know, to tell you the truth, I have never taken a knife and stabbed anybody or shot anybody or choked them. I have never murdered. So I've kept that law. Now, many of you today say the same thing. See, I have never, some of you say, I've never really just grabbed someone and choked them to death, broke their neck, killed them in any way at all. I never have. I've never murdered. And so Jesus says, oh, but wait. Wait before you speak. He says, you have heard it was written, and then he quotes from the law. Now he says, but I say, hold it, hold it. He is God in human flesh. He is putting his word now on the same level as God's word in the Old Testament. He's saying, now this is what you've heard, and that is true. You shouldn't kill people, murder people. But I say, now listen closely, whoever is angry with his brother. Now, the King James has a little clause that says without a cause, but the language doesn't carry that. So the language says that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of judgment. Here is a simple question for those of you who have said, I have never murdered. Have you ever been angry with another brother or sister? Well, bottom line then, I don't mean to offend you, but we're certainly sitting in a room full of murderers, aren't we? So it's like nobody could look at you and go, oh, you're bad, because let's face it. You ever gotten angry? You ever been married? I know that sometimes husbands get angry at wives. Wives get angry at husbands. Have you ever had a job? I know this is America in the 90s, but some people still have jobs. And have you ever noticed in that job that sometimes that boss of yours hasn't got a clue? You're angry all of a sudden, like the Pharisees, Jesus says, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say, if you're angry with your brother, you're in danger of judgment. Now, of course, I know it sounds silly, but the truth is, anger is just one letter short of danger. And what do you think you're headed for? Anger. That's murder. It's murder in your heart. Jesus says, what you do. If you murder someone, that's wrong. But it starts way before that. See, if you're angry with your brother in your heart or sister, you're in danger of judgment. But it goes even further than that. Whoever shall say to his brother or sister, Raka, in our language, airhead. Now tell me you've never called somebody that. That airhead, you're driving down the street and someone passes you and cuts off in front of you. You say, that airhead, what's wrong with him or her or that? You were angry. That's murder. It is an art, the old song says, hiding murder in your heart. It's an art. You come to church and you're happy, healthy, and whole. But getting here, you might have said some things or thought them, because your family was in the car, about the people driving around to you that caused murder. Anybody here innocent? I think we know better. I think we know if you and me are trying to be good, we have missed it. How many murders do you have to commit to be a murderer? According to our legal system. Total. And that's right. And murder is not just stabbing someone or choking someone or hurting them in some way to put them to death, but also the anger. Is anger ever right? According to Scripture? I think so. I think in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, be ye angry and sin not. Is anger ever right? Yes. What would you get angry at? Be ye angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your anger, neither give place to the devil. There's a time for anger, but not anger toward your brothers and your sisters. Anger toward what is taking place. Anger toward the sin and the ugliness. But we get confused and we start taking it out on people. And sometimes we call people names. What an empty head or an airhead. That's what Raka is. But look, you call someone Raka, you're in danger of the council being brought before the Sanhedrin. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now you have heard it said you shouldn't physically murder anybody. But I say, Jesus says, anger, spiteful things that are said, attitudes that are carried. When you say thou fool, in our language today, we would say, you jerk. What a jerk. What an idiot. Or we have other terms that we have invented, like, and I don't know what they mean, dweeb. There's a nice one. And whatever, and you put on, obviously everybody puts on their own interpretation of what that means, and we've always got a right. But do you realize that there is no one innocent in the room, no matter how good you feel about you? Because you've murdered. That means you're sitting in a group of murderers. And let me tell you something about murderers. And I'm one. Let me tell you something about them. They cannot go to heaven. Murderers will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Did you know that? Are we in trouble? But if I haven't offended you yet, let's keep going. Therefore, and when you see therefore in the Bible, look and see what it's there for, right? Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar. Now today, what would that mean to you and I? That means we're going to go before the Lord. We can enter into the Holy of Holies because of Jesus Christ. I'm bringing a gift. Praise, worship, sacrifice to the Lord. And of course I'm saying, Lord, I need some direction, I need some wisdom, or I need some money, or whatever I'm telling the Lord that I need. When you bring your gift, therefore, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Not that you've got something against them, but you remember they've got something against you. What do? Leave your gift right there immediately. He says, leave it there. Stop immediately. Go away your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. That doesn't seem very holy. I know. You think about that for a moment. It does seem holy for you to say, well, don't bother me now. I'm going to be in prayer for a while. But it doesn't seem very holy for you to stop in the middle of prayer and go, wait a minute, I got to run down to so-and-so's. I better go. Seems unholy to stop your prayer just for a simple thing like talking to old what's-his-name. See, we murder each time we're angry with someone. We should be angry at some things. Look at the suffering. That should make you angry. What should the anger cause you to do? Pray. It should cause you to begin to serve, to begin to minister, to begin to cry out to God. Sometimes fasting. God will call you to fast and to pray for a situation because you're angry over how certain things are happening or how things are being mistreated. It's not the people. It's what's going on behind the scenes. See, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And we have to remember who the enemy is and what this is all about. So you come to prayer. And now people have said to me, well, then should I go ahead and, I've offended a lot of people in my life. Should I go back and try to correct it all? I don't think that's scriptural. I don't think it's wisdom. I think if a dog is asleep and you don't know if it bites, I don't know if I'd wake it up to find out. Leave it alone. And there's a word in this verse that is the key to the verse that tells you how it works. I'll read it to you again. If you bring your gift to the altar, that means you're there in prayer before God. Look at the next word. And there, remember. You notice that word in there? That little word, there? You're in prayer, and that's when you're reminded that there's trouble. That, I believe, is the Lord telling you, let's take care of this one. Now, you might have called your teacher names when you were a sophomore in high school. And I wouldn't call that teacher and try to explain that you did that because she could still change your grade. But you see, there are times when you go into prayer and God might say to you, you know, what you said to your husband, what you said to your wife, that's not sitting right. It needs to be taken care of. You want to stop what you're doing and go make it correct. But there are some things you can do that I don't believe are scriptural. They're going to haunt you. They're going to create in you something you didn't expect. For instance, a young man and a young woman in a big church, they did not know each other. This is true. This is a fact. I know them both. They didn't know each other, but they'd watch each other go by. And they came together one day, and one of them said to the other one, I need to ask your forgiveness. I need to confess to you. Well, the other one says, I don't even know your name. How could you? You haven't done anything. Yes, because I've been thinking some thoughts about you. I've been watching you, and I've been thinking. Now, see, this person should have never said to the other person anything. They should have never done that. He thought he was doing, and she thought she was doing what Scripture said. Scripture didn't say that. Well, what happened was one thing led to another one, and they did end up in an affair. Should have just left that alone. Now, you see, when you're praying, and then God says, you know, when God reminds you of something, there you remember, that's when you want to stop and take care of it. So if you're wondering how you're supposed to handle these relationships, God Himself will show you exactly what to do. He says, because you want to be careful of that. Leave your gift before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother or your sister. And then come and offer your gift. Then come back and pray. He says this, agree with your adversary quickly. Notice it's an adversary. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with them. In the days that we're referring to here when Jesus is speaking, the victim or the family of the victim, if it was a murder victim or a rape situation, the family or the victim would then go and get the perpetrator of the crime, whoever that was. Let's just say it was you and me. The police didn't get involved. The police weren't set up for that. It wasn't like you're used to here in this country. The FBI or the CIA or the LMNOP, none of those letters got involved with this. If there was a crime committed against you, It was your responsibility to go get that person and to physically bring them before the judge. You can imagine how much trouble there was. Because you would say, you stole from my house. I know it was you. I'm taking you to the judge. And that person said, I don't want to go. You are now going to physically, by the throat if necessary, drag them to the magistrate. Nobody came to do it for you. Now you put yourself in the place of the guilty. Someone has grabbed you by the throat and they're taking you to the judge. What's going to happen when you get to the judge? You're guilty. What's going to happen to you? You're going to be in trouble. So Jesus says, agree with your adversary quickly. The personal relationships that some of you are experiencing that are falling apart, he is saying this is now the time to put them together. Don't be angry with your brothers and your sisters. Don't let it go to that. If it starts to go that way, take care of it, repair it quickly. While you're still on the way, there's going to come a point when it's irreparable, he says. So agree quickly while you're on the way, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge deliver you to the officer, the prison keeper, and you be thrown into prison. What happens when you're thrown into prison? Truly, verse 26 says, I say to you, you shall by no means come out from prison till you have paid the utmost farthing, till you have paid the last penny. Now, our prison system is different. The prison system he's talking about, you wouldn't have visitors. You were in debtor's prison. No one could give you the money. You couldn't earn the money. So how are you going to pay to get out? It's impossible. It can't be done. Even if you only owe 10 bucks, you'll be in prison the rest of your life because no one can give it to you and you can't earn it and you won't make any money while being locked in prison. So he says, I'm telling you, if it comes down to where you're that far, it's destroyed, it's gone. You'll no means come out of there till you have paid the utmost farthing. He says, I know some of you think you're doing well, but except your righteousness be greater than, more than the Pharisees and the scribes, you can't enter into heaven. And let me tell you something. The scribes aren't good enough. The Pharisees aren't. Because you see, you've heard it said, you shall not commit murder. And that's true. But I say, even being angry, it's a heart issue. It's an inside issue. Every Pharisee, within the sound of Jesus' voice, would inside have said, oh my goodness, you know, I have been angry. I've called so-and-so a jerk. I said some things. I was really murder. How do you get into heaven? You can't. So he's telling you, there's no hope. And that's the truth. There is no hope. Unless you come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And it's by grace. It's a free gift. Now, if you catch yourself a little angry with your brother, or you see things are going on, he says, agree with your adversary quickly. Take care of these things while you're on the way. Don't let them grow. Talk to people who have lost relationships, and the relationships are destroyed. Talk to them about how they let it go, knowing it was going, it's going, it's going, and how they should have corrected, but they didn't want to bother. They were very busy trying to serve God. And they didn't deal with the things God wanted them to deal with. Think about these issues, Jesus says. Truly, I say to you, once it's destroyed, once you're in there, there's no coming out. The Bible in the Old Testament tells you that a brother offended is harder to be won back or overcome, harder to be won than a walled city. And some of you know the bitterness and the hurt and the pain of that relationship is just destroyed now. And you're looking and saying, it can't be overcome. It can't be taken back. Well, Jesus says, you know, you shouldn't be angry with your brother. You shouldn't call them airheads. You shouldn't call them jerks. As a matter of fact, when you catch yourself noticing there's something between you, agree with them quickly. Work it out. Interpersonal relationships. Well, he goes on to say this. You have heard, it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay? You know, you remember that commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And that's easy to understand. And the Pharisees would look at him and say, you know, that's I never have. I haven't. And many of you could say, many of us, I suppose, if we were foolish enough, would say, I've never committed adultery. Well, what you're saying is you've never committed the very act, just like you're saying I didn't murder. But he says, now, it's been written, and you know that it said, I shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, he's going to now go for the heart again. Think about this. Whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her in his heart already. Now, of course, this also shifts the opposite way. Women looking to lust as well. He's not leaving women out. This includes all God's children. When he says this, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart already. It's a heart situation. Now, we don't need to see hands, but guys, have you ever looked at a woman to lust after her? If this were a bowling alley, I'd say you could hear a pin drop. Girls, you ever look at a man to lust after him? Do you realize you're sitting in a room full of adulterers? So I'd be a little bit more merciful on some who have come out and said, I have sinned, I've committed this sin or that sin. I wouldn't jump on them with a big stick if I had any sense at all. I'd hate the sin, but love the sinner. And I'd certainly believe it's time to be a little bit more merciful. Because don't you understand that what you hand out will come back to you? I remember going through stupidity in my life, big sin. I was a mess. Hard to believe now, I know. But I was a mess. And a very holy man came to me. And he started yelling at me, and he must have yelled for a good 2 straight hours. He never let up. You're a loser. You're a louse. I don't. Here's what God was there. And but the trouble was, all he was saying, everything he said, I thought, well, I'd like to argue, but he's right. Felt bad. Not even 2 years later, there he was, right in the same hole. And he wouldn't speak to me. And I couldn't figure out why he wouldn't speak to me. Months he wouldn't speak to me. And finally I caught him one day and I said, Doug, man, you're my friend. I know you're going through this. I want to talk to you. And he goes, I've been avoiding you like the plague. Why? Because I know what I got coming. I know what you're going to say. I said, oh, see, you deserve to be yelled at because that's what you handed out. But I said, I couldn't be the one to do it. I mean, I couldn't cast the first stone. I'm not going to yell at you. Sometimes you feel pretty holy and you start to treat people like they're dirt. But it's easy to forget how dirt we really are. We're really polluted. Murdering, committing adultery. We're a mess as far as people go. And I want to let you know the truth is, according to Scripture, adulterers cannot go to heaven. Murderers cannot go to heaven. There is no hope for us. None. Unless God Himself does something. And I think Scripture says, Jesus looks and says, here I am. This is what I've come for. Here I am. You follow me. You come to me. See, if you're righteous, and if you want to be good to get to heaven, then your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. You and I have failed miserably. We're no good. To lust after means to desire for or to crave, or if you want to use a biblical King James term, to covet after. So you can lust not only after girls and boys, but you can lust after stuff. There's a commandment that says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's stuff. I'm paraphrasing. Well, not only did Jesus give us a remedy for being angry with one another and thereby murdering in our hearts, but he gave us a remedy for this lust as well. Look at this remedy. So, if your right eye offends you, tear it out and throw it away. For it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and your whole body shouldn't be cast into hell. And let's go on a little further now. If your right hand offends you, then cut it off and throw it away. For it's profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be thrown into hell. So there's the answer to this problem that you and I have. Tear your eyes out. At least one of them, throw it away. The problem with tearing an eye out and throwing it away is you still have the other one and it's going to do the same thing. I have met people who did this literally. Torn an eye out, threw it away. And they say, you know what? My other eye is causing me the same trouble. I talked to a young man who was blind. Completely blind. Said his biggest problem is lust. I said, what can we tear out and throw away? Do you know something? I don't believe for one moment that God is telling you to physically tear your eyes out, cut your hands off. But I think he's making a strong point, and look what the point is. And I think that you and I have it flip-flopped, but look what the point is. Deal violently with yourself. I think he is calling us to deal severely and decisively with ourselves, spiritually. He doesn't want you to tear your eye out. He wants you to deal decisively with this issue because it's a heart issue. Because the truth is, you tear one of your eyes out, the other one's still going to be there. And he doesn't want you to maim your body. His point is this. You and I must deal severely with ourselves. Now, you and I have that flip-flopped. The truth is, we deal severely with each other. You do that? What a loser. Man, weird. I wouldn't want to be you. And we begin to just judge and condemn and write off and put down and crush. And instead, we should be dealing lovingly with each other. Building each other up. Holding each other up. Helping each other through. And we should be dealing severely with our own hearts. Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. I got to deal with my eyes. Won't look on anything that's no good. No women, no nothing. We deal severely with ourselves. That's what God is wanting us to do. You need to deal severely with you. It's a spiritual issue. It's a heart issue. For instance, your schedule, your activities, your hobbies. What are they leading you to do? Are they leading you into the things of God, or are they taking you away from the things of God? You need to deal severely with it. Even a hobby can't be good or bad. Sometimes it's just a hobby. But if it takes you from God, deal severely with it. My life for so long was music. And I didn't want to deal with it. And God sat me down, and I had to deal with it severely. I had to cut it off and throw it away. I had to quit music. Stop it. Just quit and get out of it and away from it. Stop the checks. Stop all the records. Stop all everything. Put them away. And just take the strings off the guitar, put it in the corner, and walk away. I had to deal that severely with it. Because it was not taking me to Him, but away from Him. Is it a sin to play music? Of course not. But it needs to be done severely. Where are you? Where's your heart? You need a Savior. So pray about these issues. Remember, we'll share communion together in just a few moments. These are heart issues. These are things that have to change in my life. Things that need to become real. Things, priorities need to shift. There's a sort of a cliche that we use. We major on the minors, and we minor on the majors in Christianity. We focus on what's not important, and that seems to be where we judge and where we condemn. Now, it even gets tougher, because look what he says now in verse 31. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Deuteronomy 24. He says, whoever puts her away or divorces her, let him just put it in writing, hand it to her, and it's done. But I say, whosoever shall divorce his wife or put away his wife, except for the cause of uncleanness, sexual uncleanness, fornication is what the word is used here, except for that one cause, Whoever puts away his wife, except for the cause of sexual uncleanness, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. He says this, the law tells you can put your wife away, you can divorce, but I say there's only one reason. Now listen closely, that reason is sexual uncleanness. That's the only reason ever. But it is there, and it's God's word, and it is a reason for divorce. Now write this down if you're thinking about divorce. Sexual sin is the only reason for divorce. And divorce is not commanded. It is allowed in this case. Does that make sense to you? That divorce is not commanded. But there is one reason that God will allow it. In Matthew 19, we will talk about this more in depth. But in Matthew 19, the scribes and the Pharisees, doctors of the law, say, well, then why did Moses let us do it in the first place? Why did Moses allow for divorce? Why did God let Moses write that in the law? Jesus said, because of the hardness of your hearts. Our hearts are so hard. God, in His... Listen, this may freak you out. I know I get trouble from this all the time. In His mercy, God allowed it because of the hardness of men's hearts. But only for the one reason. Let me read you the verse, and it'll show you divorce was permitted and remarriage was expected. It was anticipated. It was the next logical step after divorce. Is it today? Pretty normal. People seem to fight with it, to have a hard time dealing with it. Turn, if you will, or just write the verse down. You can look it up later. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 and 2. This is where Jesus is quoting from. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 and 2. When a man has taken a wife and married her, it came to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he has found uncleanness in her. That would be sexual uncleanness only. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it into her hand and send her out of his house. Verse 2 says, and when she has departed out of his house, she may go or has permission to go and be another man's wife. Anticipating with a divorce, there's the anticipation of remarriage because it's going to be. Interesting, isn't it? With the fighting you hear over this. Interesting. And we do hear this. Fornication is the only reason. Sexual sin, sexual uncleanness. And this question comes up often. Well, my wife or my husband, that's not our case. But... my wife comes home every day after a tough day at work and she beats up all the children. As a matter of fact, our children have broken legs and things because my wife comes home and she just can't stand her job and she beats the children. Am I expected to stay in that? Isn't divorce an option in that case? Or my husband comes home and every time he comes home, man, he sets the house on fire. We can barely get up. Our lives are in danger. Do you expect us then to stay? And is God saying we can't? God loves you, and He has not left out anything. He understood the hardness of our hearts. It's because of the hardness of our hearts He allowed that one exception anyway. But for those of you who are wondering, does the Bible cover it? 1 Corinthians chapter 7 has already covered that for you. Because we get this question quite often. Verses 10 and 11. We're talking to believers now. Second, 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11. And unto the married I command, yet not me, but the Lord. This is the commandment of God. Do not let the wife depart from her husband. But if she does, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Let not the husband put away his wife. Do you understand that there are times when even for safety reasons there needs to be a departing. It's not a divorce situation. It's a departing. And I think some people misunderstand this. See, because there's only one reason to divorce that God will allow, and that's sexual uncleanness. But there are many times when your life is in danger, or the lives of your children, or the lives of an entire family, then there, God has made provision. He knows the hard hearts of men and women. So He has made provision. There are some times when you need to get back away from a situation, take a good hard look at it, and begin to work on that situation. But remember, even in the case of sexual sin, uncleanness, even in that case, divorce is not a commandment. It is just a reason for divorce. And I really believe God hates divorce because Scripture says so, and I think that there are many ways that you can go about it besides divorce. I'm not real convinced that major marriage counseling is one of them. I usually lean toward the Bible itself and toward us becoming obedient and serving one another. I think you'll find the key becomes that. So He says this, I say to you, whoever puts away his wife except for the cause of sexual uncleanness causes her to commit adultery, and whoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. You don't want to get yourself into these positions. God has given us a reason for divorce, and He only has given us one. There are no other reasons. But He has shown us there are times when there has to be a departing, depending upon situations. And those, I think, you take case by case. People want to know what to do. They want to know, what does God say? They want to know, am I free to do this? Am I free to do that? What can I do? Listen, too many of us sit in judgment over others when now you and I see we're so guilty of murder, adultery, sexual sin of all sorts. We have no room to become judges. We are polluted. We ourselves are in need of a Savior. What happens? As we prepare to share communion together, think on this verse, Jeremiah chapter 3. Listen to what God Himself says in mercy. God hates divorce. Listen to what God Himself says in His mercy. God says, if a man puts away his wife and she goes from him in a divorce situation, and she becomes another man's wife, shall he return unto her again? The question is, if a man marries a woman and something goes wrong, they divorce. She then goes to marry someone else and something falls apart and they divorce. Could she come back to that first husband? He says, shall not the land be greatly polluted? Won't that be filthy? Wouldn't that be pollution and dirt and grossness? And the answer is, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is, yes, that would be pollution. That would be filth. Then he goes on to say this, you have played the prostitute with many lovers. Who's he talking to? His children. You have committed spiritual adultery against me. I am yours. I bought you. I have made you. I am keeping care of you. And you have gone out and you've ran around with so-and-so and you've been running around with so-and-so. You have committed, well, you've played a prostitute. You're hooked up with everyone and hanging out with everybody. And notice what he says. You're polluted. You, that's filth. And look what he says. Yet, return to me again, saith the Lord. Will God divorce? No. Even though people run around, they say, oh yeah, I'm his, and they just want to do this, they want to do that, they want to do their own thing, they're living, they're judging, they're not living anything like he wants. They're greatly polluted. It was a young man who came into the pastor's office. He had never been married. And he had fallen in love with a girl who got herself pregnant at 15 or 16 years old, had a baby, married the guy. It fell apart, so she was divorced by the time she was 18. And he fell in love with her. He was a young man in the military, an officer. Came in the pastor's office and he's just weeping. Pastor said, what's the problem? I love her with my whole heart, but I can't marry her because if I marry her, I'll be committing adultery for my whole life. See, he didn't understand the scripture. And the pastor showed him this verse and said, you know what? God was willing to take in the filth and the pollution. He said, you come to me. You need to keep that in mind. You've lived lives, we've all lived lives that fall far short of the glory of God. We can look at people in the news and see how bad they are. They had an affair, they cheated, they stole money. And we can really hold our heads high and say, we never did that. Unless, of course, God Himself starts bringing up heart situations. Then every one of us bows down and says, I am guilty. Woe is me, Isaiah says. There is no hope. And God says, yeah, you've been out there and you've played the harlot of the prostitute, but you return to me, saith the Lord. He will take in that pollution. He will take in that ugliness, and He will wash you clean, and has to many of you. He has washed your sins away. You are clean. As we share communion together, think on the verse where He says, even though the land is polluted, even though there's ugliness in their sin, you come to me. Jesus said it, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. If there's anybody that should be spreading a message of grace, of mercy, of kindness, not to accept sin, I don't think that's the call. But I do believe that we ourselves should be preaching the message of peace, of grace, of mercy. We should be the most merciful on the earth because of the amount of mercy that has been shown to us. When we share communion, we think of Jesus Christ who gave Himself for us. We now turn around and give ourselves for others. Let's bow our heads as we prepare to share communion. Amen.